I loved that last song. Well, I loved them all. But the trump's going to sound sooner rather than later. It was always something way out there. We're more anticipating now, aren't we? With all the stuff going on in our country, we are anticipating. And if we can keep our soul in that place of being well, being quiet, trusting the Lord, it's well with our soul. So no matter what comes, and stuff is most likely coming, which I think we all know that. So the message for today goes right along with it. It's a tool. It's a gift. Gifts the Lord has given us to help us walk through difficult times, which we've done in our past, but we have a future coming. And he says, we've got it. We're so prepared. We're so equipped. And sometimes we don't even realize how much we are. So let's just open up our hearts. And Father, have your way. Thank you for your word. And it is alive. And it is real. And it is true. And you've given us warnings. And you've told us we shouldn't be surprised when things happen. Because you have us prepared. Not only prepared, but equipped to stand our ground. To be the men and women of God you called us to be. Right until that trump. We are going to, Lord. And we thank you in advance for speaking to our heart and showing us so clearly what you've given us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 says that we should be, our hearts should be established in grace. Wonder why? If we're not established in grace, we're established in something other than grace. Maybe legalism, rules, regulations. But he wants our heart to be established in his grace. And when we have our hearts established in the true grace of God, there's less chance that we're going to fall victim to guilt, to shame, feeling unloved, feeling hopeless in any given situation if my heart's established in his grace. So sometimes I think we forget about grace after we get born again. But grace isn't just to get us saved. It is, wow, it is a huge, huge topic. But if we look at Ephesians 2, we all know this verse. It gets quoted many, many times. Verse 8. For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anybody should boast. And then verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And you know, that's going to, our good works that he has for us to do, they're going to keep multiplying and multiplying and multiplying the closer we get to Jesus coming back. So, it's not of yourself. Your salvation is not of yourself. You didn't dream it up. You didn't send a letter to God and say, I got a great idea for you, you know, if you'd just take care of all my sin and stuff. You didn't do that. It was his idea. The lines in that song, my sin, oh the thought. Not in part, but the whole. You know, I was years learning that they've all been taken care of. Everything, even the ones that I haven't done yet. When he paid in full. Oh. I know, we could have worship again. We could call you guys all. I mean, really. So it's not of yourself. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. The grace is a gift. And sometimes we get to a place where we forget that it was all his idea and his grace, and it was a gift. And now we start to try to earn it. You can't earn it, because if you earn it, then it's a payment. It ceases being a gift if you start trying to earn it. And the Lord says, I want you to understand my grace the way I intended it for you. So the definition of grace, which I'm sure you all know, undeserved favor. It's a blessing which you did not earn, you could not earn, nothing you could do could earn it, no matter how good you were. It's undeserved. But there's more to it. It's the divine influence upon the heart. You see, even when we read the word and it touches something, that's the divine influence on our heart. And it works in our lives. And his grace influence on my heart gives you his ability to live our life in righteousness and holiness and to fulfill his plan for our life. Hallelujah. I used to wonder about righteousness. It sounds like such a... It didn't sound good to me. It sounded like, I'm not sure what that is. I mean, who in the world is righteous and what is righteousness? Righteousness is the state... This is from the Greek dictionary. The state of him who is as he ought to be acceptable to God. It's as you ought to be. We all know how we ought to be. And we know sometimes we don't make it what we ought to be. We fall short. That's why God took care of it. With grace comes righteousness. They're two gifts, and they come together. He thought of everything. If you would... Oh, no, you don't have to turn there. Colossians 2:6 says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Yes. Okay, how did you receive him? You received him by faith. Faith in what? In what he did. Yes. His finished work. It's not necessarily faith in the miracles that he performed or the healings, but in what he did on the cross when he became sin. Which is, I think that to me is one of the biggest miracles of the Bible, how he could become sin. So if I'm supposed to walk in him as a believer the same way I received him, I won't have faith in what I do. I always have to keep it in faith in what he did and what he can do through me. It's all about him. I hear frequently, especially as people get the revelation of the completeness of his work on the cross, and they might be trying to understand healing or prosperity or just who God is. And I always encourage people to find the scriptures that speak to you, write them down, meditate on them, think on them. And occasionally I get these comments like, whoa, I don't want to get into works. You know, all that tells me is they don't know what works are. So just to make it really clear, works isn't reading the Bible. Works is not writing out scriptures. Works is anything you do that you think you're going to impress God enough that you're going to be acceptable to him. That's works. But when I read the word, and I write out scriptures, and I meditate, I'm not doing that to impress him. I'm doing that to get my heart established in what he did. That's not works. So if you've ever thought that's works, and I don't want to get stuck doing works, you're free to read your word. Meditate. Write them out. Get your heart fixed. Get your heart established in his grace. Now, let's please turn to Romans 5. Now, this has been my favorite verse for quite a while. Therefore, verse 1, having been justified or made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That verse still makes me go, oh, thank you. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. How do you stand in grace? And then we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So his grace wasn't just to get me saved, it was to help me stand as a believer and to be everything righteousness makes me to be. Well, how did you get righteous? He did it. He totally, totally did it. He is so out of the box awesome that he came up with the idea of saving us because we couldn't be good enough. And not just saving us, but taking our sin nature and giving us his righteousness. That was all in one great big swoop that he did that. Righteous. It still makes my head go tilt. Righteous. As it should be to please him. He so wanted to have a relationship with us that he knew we would never be able to, no matter what our works were, do righteousness the way he defines righteousness. So he said, I will make them righteous. Oh, what a deal. What a deal. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus right now. Even if you yelled at your wife on the way over here or your kids because it's or your dog. Oh no. Poor Betty. Because the righteousness is in our spirit and that is sealed. So, are you always righteous? Yes. Always. Always. Woo! Cool. Wow. Yes, he is an awesome God. Now, let's go over to verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned, who was the one man? Adam. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace. When did you receive abundance of grace? When you were born again. Amen. And the gift of righteousness. They come together. And it's a gift. And grace is a gift. And you can't earn it. You cannot. Don't try to. Don't try to be good enough to earn it because then it becomes a payment and it's no longer a gift. It's a gift. The gift of righteousness. And we're going to reign in life. Oh, mine says, except in 2021 because things are really bad then. We're going to reign in life. Yes. What does that mean? It means we're going to exercise the highest influence. You know, the darker the world gets, the more important it is that we stand in this grace and that we reign in life and that we are not afraid to speak truth, but speak it in love. We are not afraid to do that. And we are to take charge of our own life. You don't get to take charge of mine. I don't get to take charge of yours. But I ain't going to let anybody else take charge of mine either. Jesus is my Lord. And we are to reign in this life. Wow. So what does that look like? You know what? As the world changes, I got to tell you, I don't know. But he does. That's why he so equipped us ahead of time to prepare us for this time. Because of his grace, you and I are righteous, not because of what you do. I mean, you got to really think about this. If you want to read some good material on righteousness, Romans 1 through Romans 8, you have to read it slow, and you have to munch on every word, and you have to ask the Lord questions and ask him to help you to get it in your heart, because it is totally foreign to our culture. Yeah. It is totally foreign to how we're raised. I mean, most of us are raised to get the reward because we've been good. Right. I mean, your mom taught you that. Did you bite your brother? No. Yes, I did. No more cookies. Oh, see, but if I didn't bite my brother, I'd get cookies. So I'm rewarded for being good, and I'm punished for being bad, which I deserved. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians 5. We all know this verse too. It's one of the first ones we learn, whether in church, in the children's church, or you're born again. 1 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, how did we get in him? We believed. We didn't work to get there. We believed. We believed. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Not physically. It's inside here. The part that got to be the new creation was your spirit. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In case you wonder what kind of ministry you have, you know, very, very possibly you have a ministry to teach or preach or sing, but every believer, every new creation.
Amen.
Did you just preach this? Every new creation has a ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Wow, he took our punishment. You know, I would hear that, and I would, then I could say, well, you know, I've not been that bad. So it couldn't have hurt him that much. But the truth is, I didn't have enough good to not go to the cross myself. When I was in Bible school, a man came and spoke to a group. Not a pastor, but he was sharing about Jesus took what should be yours and took what should be mine. And he said it in such a way that, pow, I got it. He was a father, and he had rules and regulations in their home. And one of his children was quite rebellious. And he disciplined according to the word. He would not go into discipline until he was calmed down from whatever it was they had done. And so he could discipline in love and speak in love. And this one child, I don't remember exactly how old, somewhere in the eight years age, was a continual challenge. and continually had to have times of discipline. And Dad would spank them. I don't know what he used to spank them with. My mom always used a stick. It was, man, it's about this long, about 2 inches by about a quarter of an inch. It got the point across. So this child had messed up again and was sitting in their room waiting for Dad to come and discipline. And so he prayed. He said, "Lord, I'm not getting through. I don't know how to do this. I need to get this child's attention." And all the Lord said is, "What did I do for you?" And, "Well, you took my punishment." So he walked in the room and he said, "So you did such and such." "Yes, Dad, I did." And this child was used to it and would kind of stiffen them, you know, how you can steel yourself up so you don't feel the spanking so much or whatever. And so this child did this, and were you wrong? "Yeah, I was wrong." "Are you sorry?" "Oh, yeah, I'm sorry." But there was no change in the heart. So he said, "I'm going to do for you what Jesus did for me." And he laid down on the bed and he said, "I'm going to take your punishment. You punish me." That got this child's attention. Went, "No, I can't do that. I couldn't hurt you like that. I couldn't do anything like that." Well, that's what Jesus did. He took the punishment for what I did. So I want to take it for what you did. So would you please punish me? That child changed from that moment on. Like, wow. It's amazing what kind of wisdom you get when you ask the Lord, "What should I do about this situation?" Yeah, it's like, wow. This is amazing grace, unfailing love, that he should take my place, that he should bear my cross. Reconciliation, another word for it, is an exchange. That is when the exchange took place, when we were reconciled to God, when he took our sin and gave us his righteousness. I want to read the next verse. We got down to verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." I would read that and I think, he's writing to believers. He's writing to a church, spirit-filled believers. Why is he begging them to be reconciled to God? You know, a lot of us, God's done his part. He reconciled the world to himself. But we have the ministry to teach people that so they can be reconciled to God. But just because you're born again doesn't mean in your heart you know that you've been reconciled to him. So he would plead with the church, "I want you to be reconciled to God. So I'm asking you, as the Lord asked me, do I know that I am reconciled to God? Do I know that everything's been dealt with?" Nobody can answer for you. But I thought of a bank statement. You know, you get your statement from the bank. Now everything's online, but you get the paper that the bank says it went through their computers, which don't make any mistakes. Serious. They add up really well and they subtract real well. And so the bank says, "You've got X amount of dollars and this is where your money went and this is where it came in, this is where it went out." And so you get your checkbook out. And now you've got to reconcile this bank statement. You don't change theirs because theirs is right. you look at yours and say, oh, you know, I wrote a $10 check and I wrote it down in mine for a dollar. I have to change that. Whatever it is, you have to change yours to match what theirs says. That's what we need to do in our heart. We need to examine our heart and our beliefs about how much God loves us and why He loves us, and reconcile it and match it up to what He said. You are lovable. Maybe you feel you're not lovable. Then you got to get your reconciliation sheet out and go reconcile to His. You think you're not valuable. Well, they're valuable because they got a lot of talents and they do this and they do that, but I'm not. Get your reconciliation sheet out because you're wrong. He said you were valuable enough for His blood, for His life. You are valuable. Well, you know, I'm not really volunteering to do anything. And, you know, so-and-so, they volunteer for 3, 4, 5 different things in the community, in church. They're always working in the family. You know, they got some pull because of all this stuff they do. Get your reconciliation sheet out because you're wrong. Those things are good. Those are the good works He prepared for you to do. But it was after His grace and He made you righteous. It wasn't to get His grace or to get righteousness. He did it. He did it. Whatever it is in your heart that keeps you from being at peace with Him, your reconciliation sheet needs correction. And if you think you don't need any correction, ask Him to show you if you do. Because we're not really smart enough. Because I know the things that are in my heart, they're okay. Because we justify ourselves. We are kings and queens of self-justification. And God says, no, no, here's my standard. And I go, oh, that's too hard. He said, but I made you righteous. You adjust yourself to what I say. If I say you're valuable, you're valuable. If I say you're precious, you're precious. If I say you were worth my blood, you were worth my blood. Wow. If I say you're healed, you're healed. He did it all. He did it all because of His grace. He qualified us and made us righteous. Wow, what a God. I see a couple question marks. I can see your faces. It got a question mark. If you don't understand this, I understand. I've been there. Ask Him. Lord, I want to understand the righteousness You gave me. See, it's in your spirit. And you say, well, what about my head? My head still thinks some old stuff. Yeah. That's why we get transformed by the renewing of our mind. To match the work that He did inside when we just said, yes, I believe in You, Jesus. You are Lord. Those questions will go away as you get in the Word and meditate and talk to Him. Lord, I don't get this. So I've been made a new creation, right? I don't think so. Well, you reconcile yourself to His word and say, yes, I see that's what you say. Help me to understand. He is so helpful. He gave you the Holy Spirit because He's your helper. He wants to help us get it. He didn't make it so hard that it's way up there. He made it so we can understand it. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. you know, you might have done something, said something to somebody, or not done something that you felt the Lord wanted you to do, and you feel so guilty, and you feel shame for it. And the more you love the Lord, the quicker you feel guilty and shame, because you want to please Him. It's just a natural thing. But this is a good way to think about it. Is Jesus in you? Christ in you? Are you in Him? Did He do anything wrong? And you're in Him? You get His reward. The more we think of ourselves as the righteousness of God, the more we'll automatically live more righteously. But if you don't think of yourself like that, we live the way we think we are, unfortunately. That's why we're told we got to get our mind transformed and renewed. That's why. Whatever it is that you've done that's unrighteous, this is for somebody here right now. Whatever you've done, surrender it to Him. That guilt and shame that you've been carrying for so long, see it on Him, because He did take it. And His righteousness, see it on yourself. That's the exchange. That's the reconciliation. And He says it was an exchange of equal value. He says, my righteousness is worth taking your unrighteousness, because of the value He puts on you and me. Wow. Wow. That's His grace. He wants us to live in that grace all the time. All the time. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. It's another benefit of grace. You know what you just did here in thinking that thing, because I saw you all, unless you were just all snoozing, I saw you doing it. You can do that anytime. Anytime. Anytime that guilt and condemnation and shame pops up, so wait a minute. Yep, I'm still in Christ. He's in me, so that's not mine. You can do that anytime. And that is you reconciling yourself to Him. He's equipped us to live and reign through Him. He's equipped us to do that. And guilt and shame and condemnation does not make us live like kings and reigning like kings, does it? No, it puts us under. Now let's read in 2 Corinthians 12. This, of course, is Paul writing. And he's had some wow moments. The first part of the chapter 12, he says, I don't even know if I was in my body or out of my body. The things were so wonderful. He didn't go write a book and he didn't get on Christian television. But he was caught up, he said, to the third heaven. And because of the awesome revelations, it said he was given a thorn in the flesh. This is verse 7. So and lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. So God did not put this thorn in the flesh on him. Be real clear. If you got a thorn in the flesh, God didn't do it to you. This was a messenger of Satan, just to keep him down under his thumb, so that revelation didn't get him maybe in places that You know how it is when somebody gets a revelation, they write books and they get invitations, you go speak here and speak here because everybody wants to hear the wow. I don't know if that's what was going on, but he wanted relief from this messenger of Satan, whatever it was. I've heard that it was some sickness, which I don't believe, just because when he listed all the things that challenged him, he never listed sickness, for one thing. I believe it was people, the Jewish people, especially, that continued to harass and harass and harass and harass. But this is what he did. Concerning verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. I read that and thought, only 3? We would have nagged him to death, wouldn't we? Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. 3 times I pleaded with him that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then he changed his whole story on it. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, challenges, things that come, thorns in your flesh. Sandpaper people. I take pleasure in those, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. So when God said, my grace, my grace, my undeserved favor, my divine influence on your heart and on your life so you can live as a man of God, my grace is sufficient. Now wait till you get the definition of sufficient. Sufficient means unfailing strength to bear evil manfully. Therefore, there is no reason to ask for it to be removed. Wow. Wow. That is what sufficiency is. So sufficient in our position in Jesus, in his position in us, that these things that beforehand, Lord, get them off me. It's too much for me. And then once God said, my grace, Paul, you got to attack these with my grace. You got to stand in my grace, because when you do that, it's going to be so awesome, that place you're standing in my grace and my influence on your heart, that you won't even ask anymore for it to be removed. It will so affect your whole self. And he says, for my strength. So his grace is strength. My strength. That word strength is like the same as dunamis, power. That is power within itself. It's like the light bulb gets power from DTE, from the fixture. It has no power within itself. God doesn't get his power from anybody but himself. Nobody. He doesn't have to tap out. He doesn't have to tap on angels. He doesn't have to do anything. He is power. He says, my grace is so sufficient for you, because my strength, my power that comes from within who I am, is made perfect. It is made, it brings it to completion. There is nothing wanting in that strength. There is, you can't get more than that. You couldn't go anywhere and get more than that. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Weakness meaning trials, troubles, even a mental state where, you know, those times where I can't take one more thing. I just can't take it. My grace. When we learn how to access the grace that's already in us, that he's given us, it's not just to get us born again, but it's to get us to the end, to stand from being born again to the trumpet sound. We are going to stand. We are going to stand in that grace, in his strength, in his power. We try to use our self-control and I can do it. I can do it. No, you can't do it. He can do it. He can do it. He can do it. And it's made perfect in your weakness, that area where you've tried everything and it doesn't work. I know I've shared before when I quit smoking, I didn't realize I was living this verse. But I did realize that I wasn't going to live to be 35 years old if I didn't quit smoking because of the way I was breathing. So I lit 2 packs, that's 40 cigarettes. And I said, Lord, I've tried it. I can't do it. I can't do it. If you don't do it for me, I will be dead. I never had another cigarette. And that's been 40 years ago now. Never had a desire. I didn't know that I was trusting in His grace. I didn't understand that. But that is how He wants us to walk through these days with whatever is coming. We trust in His grace, not in our ability, not in what we've learned, not in how much extra food we have at home and how many guns we have. He wants us to trust in His grace. Am I telling you not to get extra food or guns? You do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. But you trust in His grace. You have to trust in His grace. It's sufficient. It's so sufficient, you won't even pray for the trial to end. It is so sufficient. Because there's something that happens when you're living with His power is living through you and moving through you. Whatever it is, you don't want it to quit. Because it's just so good. It's like, whoa, I feel God. You know, your hair doesn't have to stand on end, but you know that you know that you know. You know that God's inside of you, doing this through you. And there's nothing that feels so good as that. There's, because you're now living out of your spirit instead of out of your soul. And that's how He intends for us to live. Whew. Wow. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches. I'm glad He didn't say, I pray for them to come in. He doesn't try to avoid them anymore. Because you know what? They're going to come. We live in a very dark world, and it's going to happen.
Yes.
So if we can get to the place where we so tap into that grace, did He deserve it? He didn't deserve it. We can't do anything to deserve grace. We can't. We have to know what He did, because that's who He is. And His grace is sufficient. Better than enough. So good. You won't pray to get relieved from your problem, because you're just enjoying that grace working in you. Wow. Is that good or what? Oh. He picks good. I pick good too. For when I'm weak, do you have an area you're weak in? He says, for when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. So you got an area you're weak in? And we often avoid those things, whatever it is we're weak in, because I'm weak in it. And you know how sometimes God calls you and puts you in places where, like, why did you put me here? You know, I'm not good at this. That's why I put you there. Because now you got to trust me. You know, He sent Paul to the Gentiles. He was a Jew of Jews. He knew the law inside out and upside down. He was a Pharisee. Why didn't God send him to the Jews? Because he could talk their language. We think we got to talk everybody's language. We don't have to. And Peter, the knucklehead, fisherman, denying Jesus, no special education except what he got from the Lord. He sent him to the Jews. You know what? If you and I would have planned out, if we would have had these 12 guys and these people, we'd have said, well, Paul, yeah, you go to the Jews, and Peter, you go to the Gentiles because you talk their language. You understand them. You understand where they come from. But they wouldn't have to trust in his grace. So what's coming for us? I don't know. But we're going to have to trust in his grace. And it doesn't fail. And it won't fail. And it can't fail because it's his. And we're righteous inside here. And that is what qualifies me for the grace. Wow. How good is he? How good is he? So now I want to read one more verse. This is in Acts chapter 20. And this is Paul. He's leaving the people from Ephesus, and he's going to go out because the Lord had called him to go elsewhere. And he loved this church. Oh, this is good. Verse 29. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Didn't Jesus say there would be a lot of deception in the last days?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, and draw away the disciples after themselves. We can see that happening with different Christian people that are no longer really walking with the Lord. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everybody. Night and day with tears, did Jesus not spend 3 years and give us warnings? So now, brethren, before he's ready to leave, what in the world can he give them to this church of people that he loves so much? And he knows what's going to happen, and it's going to be difficult. I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Wow. The best he could do for them was commend them to God in the word of his grace. I think that's why it tells us in Hebrews, get your heart established in grace. Know his grace. Know what it is he's given you. Know that you're righteous. That's the power we have. That is why the enemy tries to put our light out. He can see it. He knows it. And if we don't know it, we won't let it live through us. We have to know it. So your assignment, if you decide to accept it, study the grace of God. Study it. Get your heart established in it. Get your heart fixed in it so nothing can move you. Nothing. Get it established. He wants to show himself strong in you, and his grace is the sufficiency. Wow.
Amen.
Wow.
Yes.
Praise God.
Yes.
Praise God. So House on the Rock Church, I commend you. I entrust you for safekeeping to God and the word of his grace. Wow. There's not a better thing we could do. Nothing better. Get established. Get ready for the trumpet. I look forward to seeing Jesus. I look forward to finishing well. I look forward to finishing by his grace.
Yes.
Whether it's a week or I got 30 more years. Wow, I would be old. I look forward to it. I look forward to it.
Yes.
I want to stay till he says, Rose, you're done.
Yes.
That's it. And you want to stay till he names you and says, time to come home. Wow. Home. So, I hope this has inspired you to get into the Word and get your hearts even more established in grace. Do a word search on your computer. If you don't have a Bible study program, do it on your computer. I'm surprised always how many Bible programs are there that somebody's already done the work and put it on the internet. There's no excuse for us. We don't have to know Greek or Hebrew to do it. We just have to punch a few keys. Study it. Study it. And ask the Lord as you're studying, Lord, I want my heart established. Show me where I'm not established so I can be established in you, in your grace, in your grace. So I want to pray a blessing over you. And if you need prayer, Johnny, would you join me up here? If anybody needs prayer, Johnny and I would be happy to pray with you and agree with you for whatever it is you're believing the Lord for. So, Father, what a plan you had, God. Lord, you just brought to my mind that you had this plan for salvation and Jesus before the foundations of the world. It was a good plan. You carried it out to perfection. Help us never to doubt your plan for our lives. It is also that good. Thank you for helping each one of us to get more established in your grace so that we stand firm, that we're unmovable, and that when you show us things in our heart where we're not reconciled to grace, that you help us to change it. Nobody can do that but you. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We love you. And Lord, give us all divine appointments this week that we can share with somebody the message of the reconciliation. Thank you, Lord. In your name, amen.